but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto ungodliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father, we look to you for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to unpack this for us through exposition. And Father, we realize that Paul wrote this to a young pastor, but it also applies to all of us. So may we not look away thinking, well, he's preaching to a young pastor and he needs this recommendations. He needs this exhortation. He needs to be challenged. And that is certainly true, but God, we do as well. And so may we apply the Word of God, the Scriptures, to our hearts today, and may we apply them to the situation of life that we encounter, keeping our priorities straight, especially during this particular time of the year. But we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in his teaching, mentoring, and challenging young Timothy, who was pastoring at a very difficult church in Ephesus, tells Timothy, listen, as a pastor, you gotta keep your priorities straight. And what a good message for us right now. You know, it was 55 years ago yesterday, a Charlie Brown Christmas was first broadcast on American television. I can raise my hand and say I was there with that episode. How many of you could do that? Raise your hand and say, I saw that. You don't want to age yourselves, do you? Yeah. I remember that. It was unique. But do you know that there were some network executives who were very, very worried that quoting the Bible on television would offend viewers? Those network executives wanted Charles Schulz, its creator, to omit the Christmas story from that first Charlie Brown Christmas episode. But thank God that Charles Schulz, a born-again brother in the Lord, insisted that it stay. And he did so because he believed that was the true message of Christmas, to keep the priorities straight. The program was aired. And as we know, from looking back over many, many years now, that it was an immediate success. And it has been rebroadcasted every year since 1965. For those of you who didn't see it, very briefly, in that first episode, The question was raised, what is Christmas all about? Of course, it was Charlie Brown who had to ask. And so Linus goes to the Bible and he reads the beautiful story of Christmas from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. And then there was the classic line, and that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Keeping Christ in Christmas is keeping the main thing the main thing. And I hope that this passage helps us all to apply this principle to Christmas and to our Christian walk. It is by God's timing that this passage comes up right at the outset where things begin to get very busy for Christmas. And I know if we're honest and we're transparent before God, we often get our eyes off the main thing, don't we? And we get caught up in the philosophy of the world and the commercialism of Christmas. And I want to challenge you to keep the main thing the main thing. And the way to do that is to keep one's priorities straight. And that was the message Paul was given to Timothy. If you're going to be a good preacher, you got to stay focused on the main thing, and the main thing is the Word of God. The priority must be God's Word, not on the words of man. Paul, in writing to Timothy, again a fellow brother and friend, fellow pastor, and he had been Paul's companion for possibly 15 years or so. Timothy's probably about 30 years of age. Paul's about 70. And so he had life experience behind him. And now he, Timothy, is responsible as a pastor to give leadership and oversight to a very difficult church in a very immoral city, which we know to be Ephesus. And Paul advises him, Timothy, you've got to keep godliness first. And that's what we read when we come to verse 7. He's talking to Timothy in his letter about being a good minister. He talked about how there will be those who will come with seducing spirits. Remember that? And that Timothy, as a good pastor, needs to correct error that was going on in the church. And that is the job of the pastor. He is to pick out the wolves in sheep's clothing. And by the way, you ought to trust your pastor on that. Amen? I've had a number of experiences here where I was pointing out the wolf in sheep's clothing, and instead of being aware of the wolf, they got busy throwing stones at the pastor. Trust your pastor. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's the time for the challenge in the proper way with two or three witnesses. But Paul here says to Timothy, in the practice of the Word of God, and that's what it is for a pastor, it's his practice, just like a doctor. It's a practice. In the practice of the Word, there are some things to avoid and some things to give little attention to and some things to devote even extra time to. Keep your priorities straight. The priority for a pastor is the Word of God. We must avoid, as leaders, distractions from the main thing. And when we come to verse 7, Paul brings up those distractions. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. We'll stop there. Timothy, what I need you to avoid, the word refuse in the original language, which is Greek, conveys more the idea to avoid, to stay away from. I'm okay with the word refuse because it kind of conveys the same thing. I just think that the word avoid is a little bit more direct and a little bit more powerful. But we're to avoid, as preachers, profane and old wives' tale. What is he saying there? He's got to stay away from what was happening in this church. Godless myths and old wives' fables. Folks, these were teachings that had no basis in the scriptures. None. And by the way, I looked into this. This was a sarcastic description that in Paul's day was used in philosophical circles to indicate to one a lack of credibility. You following me? And by the way, it pretty much means the same today, doesn't it? If somebody's telling you, you know, you need to throw some salt over your shoulder, everything will be okay. You say, that's an old wives' tale. What you're saying is there's no credibility to that. You say, how does that happen in the world? Listen, there are preachers in the pulpit today, and they're not preaching the Word of God. They're talking about myths and fables, and they're telling stories. And then they neatly wrap it up with a verse or two of Scripture. That's not how you preach. Paul's going to tell Timothy, keep the main thing, the preaching of the teaching of the Word of God. And when you get into the original language, it conveys the idea that one must not only read, but exposit the Scriptures. There are a lot of distracting things that can take your attention away from preaching the Word. Listen, I've had it happen to me. There are things going on out in the world that sometimes I want to talk about here, but that's not what God wants. And even though I'm tempted to do so, and although there are times I can allude to these things, it is not what I am to preach. Amen? We're to preach the Word of God. Because that's what the people need. Got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's good advice for the holidays, isn't it? You know, we can get wrapped up in all the Christmas buying and, you know, all the special parties and things of that nature. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Don't misquote me. But what I'm saying is the Bible teaches over and over again the false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. Let's keep our priorities straight. That's why I like to have the candlelight service before Christmas. So we get our perspective right. Because sometimes, you know, getting out there and doing the Christmas shopping and doing all the planning takes away from the true meaning of Christmas. And my job is to help you keep the first thing first. Jesus said, you might want to go to Matthew. Keep your finger there. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm sure many of you already are aware of Matthew 6, a tremendous passage of Scripture. In verse 33. It's all in red because these are the words of Jesus. He says, as he winds up this section of his sermon, he says, seek ye what? First, not last, the kingdom of God. And what he's saying, the things pertaining to Almighty God, seek what God would have you to do first and his righteousness. We will make that synonymous with godliness. That's what Paul's talking about. And all these things shall be added unto you, the things that we need, not always the things that we want. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, or worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And that's what happens sometimes. We get off of the main thing, and we get to worrying about everything else. That's probably not even going to happen tomorrow. And by the way, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I think a lot of us have learned that in recent days. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And it's presumptuous to plan ahead without God. Sufficient, Jesus said, unto the day is the evil thereof. Focus on today. We're not saying don't plan for tomorrow. Don't be obsessed about it. Now, I want you to go back to Timothy, and Paul now shifts in the latter part of verse 7 to a little something different. First, he brings up about how these old wives' tales can be distractions and where to preach godliness. And he uses the word exercise, Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, what I showed you in Matthew 6:33. And Paul is using here an athletic illustration. And just as the Greeks and the Romans had their athletic games, these athletes, they had to avoid certain things, didn't they? They had to avoid certain foods because they had to eat the right foods, and they had to do the right kind of exercises. And so Paul uses this word. It is the word gunozo. Gunozo is a Greek word from where we get our English word gym or gymnasium. And you know what we do at a gymnasium is we exercise. And a Christian should exercise gunozo. Probably the more accurate way to say that. And that is not to be so caught up in the physical, but to exercise spiritual things. He is to keep in training for godly life. That's what verse 7 is talking about. Now, verse 8, it has created a bit of controversy in light of our self-conscious culture today. As he continues to expound on gunazo, he says, for bodily exercise, there's that word gunazo, profiteth little. And you would say, well, you know, my doctor tells me I ought to walk. You know, I walk every day. I ought to go to the gym. And we're not saying that that's a bad thing. But follow the thinking here. For bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say it doesn't have any value. But next to godliness, it only has little value. And he says that because godliness is profitable unto all things. Let's stop there. Physical exercise, it's important, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way because, as he continues here, it promises both for the present and it promises for the future. If we exercise spiritual principles, we won't have to work so hard at the physical. Let me explain what I'm saying, okay? And I'm speaking from experience. If you eat a half a dozen Oreo cookies every day, and you're self-conscious that you gotta, you know, be careful and lose those calories. So you gotta go to the gym and you gotta work it off. You gotta run or whatever you do. Gunazo, and the word gunazo conveys the idea of strenuous exercise. But if you incorporate godliness, the Bible tells us in many places, I think of the words of God in the word of Proverbs, be careful about having an overly abundant appetite, right? Proverbs talks about that. It talks about cutting off that appetite. And so if we adhere to godliness, where the Bible says we're not to be gluttons, good time to talk about this right after we've all sinned during Thanksgiving. If we exercise godliness, then we won't have to worry about all those calories because they won't be there to worry about. You following me? Say amen. Thank you. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Yeah, exercise, that profits a little, but if we exercise godliness, we won't have to get out there in the gym every day. Because we'll be doing the things that God wants us to do for our body. Our bodies are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, folks. And we've lost that in this day and age. We've abused our bodies. If we exercise spiritual principles, we won't have to work so hard at the physical. I know it's not easy. I'm not up here saying it It's easy because in light of the world which we live, I mean, turn on the TV and there's somebody eating an Oreo cookie right in front of you. Our bodies are God's temple to be used for the glory of God. You know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 10 through 20 there. So certainly we ought to take care of our bodies. And part of taking care of our bodies is exercise. But we won't have to be so involved with so much exercise if we practice godliness. Careful of what you eat, how much you eat. The Bible talks about doing things in moderation. These are biblical principles. I think in some respects, God expects us to practice both. But the gift is, to us, we'll have to do less physically if we exercise more spiritually. A healthy body can be used by God, but we must major, as Paul says here to Timothy, on the godliness. This is an important message to the young people today because there is much going on, not just with young people, it's adults too, with self-mutilation. A Christian ought to know that the body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, again, 1 Corinthians 6. And God calls us to take care of the temple. Why? God lives in you, folks. Ephesians 1:13, at the moment that you were saved, you were indwelled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. So the body becomes a temple. We ought to be careful what we eat. We ought to be careful what we see. We ought to be careful what we hear. And beware of abusing your body. And today we see self-mutilation going on in so many ways with drugs. Illicit sex outside of marriage. You know, God wanted to protect us physically. And look what's happened down through the centuries and even more frequently since the early 60s with the sexual explosion. All kinds of new sexual diseases because we're not exercising godliness. And what about today? There's cutting. It's not just young people, they do this and they cut themselves. And of course, that's rooted more deeply in psychological issues. But if that's happening in your life, you ought to stop and you ought to seek out counseling. And it's okay to ask the pastor. I know I don't do that kind of counseling. I'd be outside my window. But certainly I'd pray with you and get you to a place where you would get excellent counseling because that's deeply rooted in some psychological problems. And God doesn't want you to do that. And God doesn't want you to take drugs. A drug for this and a drug for that. And I'm talking about the kind of drugs that people take to get a high. I'm not talking about prescription drugs, although we need to be careful with those too. And if we'll just exercise godliness, we'll just say, you know, God gave me this one body. I only get this one body. I got to take care of it. Why? I want to be around long enough to do everything God has called me to do. And we need to make an application. If some of you would spend as much time getting spiritually fit as you do getting physically fit, and maybe even that incorporates, you know, all your dieting and all of the stuff that you put together to make sure you eat healthy. And that's okay. But where are you spiritually? Godly character and conduct, folks, are more important than those physical things. Those things that we want to earn earthly rewards for, you know, like that golf trophy or that, you know, bowling trophy. And for some of the younger ones, you know, the baseball, the football trophy. Take care of the temple. Take it seriously. And Paul challenged Timothy to be devoted to godliness, just as an athlete is devoted to sports. Did you know, I looked this up just prior to coming, because I thought it was important. Do you know how much money is spent globally in the world of, you know, physical exercise, gymnasiums and these various places that you can go for physical activity, not just the gym. There's other places too. 96 billion, that's a B. $96 billion is spent yearly globally. And I can guarantee you that if we will focus on the spiritual, on godliness, we wouldn't have to spend that much of our money there. Amen? You know, when you see an athlete going through their training, and we've all seen it, when I was doing this sermon, I was thinking of Rocky, the first three movies, you know? And in each movie, when Rocky accepted to fight, what did he have to do? He had to get strong now. That's the first song, right? It's time to get strong. What was he doing? He was agonizing. Why? Agonizing to get strong. And that's the word used here in the Bible for you and I when it comes to spiritual exercise. It ought to be agonizing. But let's be honest and transparent before God. Most of us are lazy Christians. As a pastor, my job is to agonize, and it says this here, over the Word of God. I just can't read it and come to the pulpit and think I'm going to be able to preach to you. Chapter 4 and verse 8 ends with this. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised the life that now is. Okay? You're alive, you're here on earth, and if you'll practice godliness, that will be healthy for you too. Amen? Can we go back to gluttony? If I come to the table with a thankful heart what I have for what God has given me, and I eat what I need and not, you know, overindulge and become a glutton, then I want to worry about, you know, putting on an extra 25 pounds and walking around like a walking heart attack. So it would be helpful right now. But it is also, and he says, and of that which is to come. That part he's talking about the spiritual. And this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. What is? All that he just said, I do believe verse 9 reflects back to what he had said. Now some say it reflects forward, and that's okay. All of the word of God is important, but I think what Paul is saying to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. And I looked it up, I did a little research, and actually among the Grecians and even some of the Romans, there was this saying that we see in verse 8. And so I believe it does apply to the latter verses. Now he goes on to say, for therefore, whatever we see therefore, see what it's there for, okay? And he says, we both labor and suffer reproach. What does he mean by that? Training to be godly is a means of influencing people around us. If you're not living godly where you work, then you're not involved in lifestyle evangelism. And I think there ought to be more evangelism just as that, but it's important that we exercise lifestyle evangelism. Paul here explains the value of godliness, both in its temporal and its eternal sense. Godliness makes the life we live now better and more healthier, obviously, in most cases. And we should not hesitate to believe it and even to teach it to others. Training to be godly is important because it's a means by which we witness. But Paul is given practical suggestions to this young pastor in this text. And starting with verse 10, he says, we labor and strive. Now, the word there that he uses is an old King James word, suffer. And we don't use that word today. It's kind of archaic. It's okay to say that. I'm not saying it's not in the Word of God. I'm just saying we don't use the word suffer in the etymology of words. It's changed over the course of 150 years. We would use the word strive, because when I think of the word suffer, well, I don't think of too much good, you know. It's like the word waxing. When I think of waxing, I think of maybe waxing my car. Okay, but in the King James, it conveys a different idea of things increasingly worse or increasingly better. So suffer is not the best word there, but the word strive is the word from which we get our English word agonize. It comes from the Greek word agonos. And so the Bible's telling pastors, and it's telling you, that to live godly, it takes work. Amen? And you know what the problem with us Americans say? We're lazy. Amen? Let's be honest. We're lazy. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to study. And there's a difference, too, he's going to talk about. I don't think I'll get to it today. He's going to talk about reading and studying. There's a difference. Dr. John MacArthur, I read an excerpt from an article he wrote, and he said, most Christians today don't have any idea that a study Bible means you use it to study. He says they just buy a Bible to read in church when they're sitting in the pew and the pastor's reading the Bible. It ought to be for you to study. And that's what it means to labor and strive, to agonos. It is a picture of an athlete. And again, I picture Rocky. It's a picture of an athlete straining, giving it his all, to do his best because he wants to win. Your laboring and striving will also be a good lifestyle witness to others, especially those who are not saved. And believe me, we are striving against a current of ungodliness, the unlikes of which I've never seen. We're living in a world where evil today is being portrayed as good. Murder as many babies as you want. And how dare you say not to do that? That's the kind of world we're living in. It's topsy-turvy. That's why I pray for the rapture. Because the only person going to straighten out the mess we've made of this world is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I hope that you will do your best now, because, you know, we are going to be taken up. And there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, where God is not going to judge us for our sins, because our sins were placed on Christ, but he will judge us on what we've done here on earth. He will judge us on that godliness that I'm talking about, and how hard we agonized in our ministry and in our faith. And you might be very, very successful in life, but you know what? God's not going to judge you about that. He'll judge you on the talents that you used for him, yes. But more importantly, he's going to judge us on how well we used the resources that he gave us. And I do believe that that's going to translate into where we will serve during a 1,000-year administration of King Jesus. Because that's what we're going to be prepared for. When Jesus Christ returns, we'll call it part B of the second coming. First, he comes to the clouds, then he comes to the earth, right? Comes to the clouds, takes up the church, then he comes back. And who's with him? The saints of God. And we're all riding on, as it were, white horses. Now, whether that's literal, that remains to be seen. But we come back as his administration. Why? He's going to need us. We're going to be spread throughout the entire world. We're going to be, as it were, the eyes and the ears of Jesus, although he don't really need us. But he certainly loves to use us. I've got to close. We have communion. But let me at least get to the latter part. Timothy, if you're going to exercise godliness, you need to be an example of the believers. And I don't need to stress this here. You know what a believer is supposed to do. The way you talk. Are you talking godly, or is your language on Sunday different than the rest of the week? Does it have, you know, these colorful expletives that are not necessary throughout the week? Now, I know all of us can slip, especially if we come from a background where we were saved out of complete ungodliness, and we can slip. And the Holy Spirit will make you awful guilty of that. I mentioned that Wednesday night. When I got saved and I made a mistake in those early years, man, I felt the Holy Spirit giving me a slashing. And it was hard to, you know, forgive me, Father. And as we continue to ask God for forgiveness, he makes us more observant and more sensitive to those things, and we sin less. But we need to be careful how we speak. And when he says in conversation, you say, well, isn't that about our speech? No, that's about our lifestyle. The word conversation is really translated from a word that conveys how do we live before others. If you're at the cooler at work and you're laughing at every dirty joke that, you know, your coworkers are saying, well, they're going to think you're just like them. Where's your witness there? And what Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you got to be an example for all your people. In other words, they ain't going to be example before their friends and family. And so you need to be careful how you speak. You need to be careful how you conduct yourself, how you love others in apagos, in agape love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Keep practicing these things that are spiritual exercises. And keep practicing them, Timmy, till I what? Come. That doesn't mean he stops. But he's just saying, keep this up till I come and give you more spiritual truths. And give attention. Everybody look at it. To what? Reading. Are you reading your Bible? He's talking about give attention to reading the word, to exhortation. That means teaching. Okay? And teaching others, Timothy. And to what? Doctrine. Doctrine is to exposit the word of God. And that can be, believe me, very challenging at times. It's why sometimes I come to the pulpit and I think I'm going to get a whole passage done, but there's too much to exposit because we need to instruct you, God's people, carefully. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was 30 years old. And in Timothy's day, being 30 was, you know, inexperienced. And so he says, listen, Timothy, don't let them despise that. Just be that example I told you to be. And they'll see that you're more mature than they ever expected because you are exercising spiritual values. And do it till I come and give attendance to reading the word and to teaching and to doctrine. I close by taking you back, and I'm doing this on purpose, back to a verse I skipped. And that was verse 11. I want everybody to look at it. And although Paul wrote this, God gave him this. What does he say? These things command and teach. Do you know why I'm so careful about being up here and exposing the Word of God? Because I've been instructed by God to teach, to command and teach this. To command and teach. This is a call. And it is a call to be under the authority of the Word of God and to teach all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And not only to teach, but to teach with authority, because authority comes from God through the Scripture, through the Word of God, to you. And if I get up here and just act nonchalant like this stuff doesn't matter, then I'm not preaching carefully. Some people have said to me, when you're in the pulpit, you can become very commanding. But I'm not like that when I'm out of the pulpit. The reason why I am is because I'm commanded to do so, lest you just take it as not being serious. God loves you. Christ died for you. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you cannot say unequivocally, if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. You need to get right with God. And I would ask you to do it now. Don't put it off. You say, well, I'm young, I got time. How much time do you have? You don't know that. I could keep you here telling you stories and stories of young people who thought they had much more time than they did. And thank God a few of them who died, I can think of someone right now, died in a car accident right down the street from our church. I was standing right there when I heard the crash. He's dead, but he's with the Lord. Because he did business with God when he was at Word of Life Bible Camp. And maybe some of you are here, you've never done it. You think you got all the time in the world. I'm here to tell you, God loves you. Christ died for you. The work is done. So I'm waiting until I get a little better at being a good Christian. Good luck with that. Ain't going to happen. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better till you get saved. What do you have in you as an unsaved person? You have an unregenerate spirit. But if you get saved, you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. That's God. He'll make your life different. He'll give you a joy that passes all understanding. So accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do I do that, Pastor? Cry out to God. God, I am a sinner. One of the four spiritual laws, acknowledge God loves you. You're a sinner, and your sin is separated from the God who loves you. And acknowledge that God placed all your sin, the sin of everyone, on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there he died a vicarious substitutionary death for every person, not just me, not just you, not just those who are saved. In fact, Paul mentioned that he is the Savior of all men in verse 10. But notice he ended it especially of those who what? Believe. Because it's only effective for those who believe. But Christ died for the sins of the whole world because he's the Savior of the whole world. Have you acknowledged you need to be saved? And have you cried out, God, thank you for Jesus who died for me. I accept him to be my personal Savior. And I acknowledge he died for me, was buried, and rose from the dead. Please acknowledge that. Because if you don't, you don't acknowledge that he is God. He rose from the dead. And he sits forever at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I've done my best today to preach your word because I do believe the time is near. We all need to be ready for the rapture of your church. We all need to be ready for what might transpire in the way of persecution. And Father, we would ask you to empower us, embolden us. And right now, I especially pray that you would save those who are lost, that they would cry out unto you right now and ask the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. And for the rest of us who are saved and know these truths, may we do business with you right now before we come to communion. May our hearts be right with you. May our hearts be right with our brethren. And may, Father, we wait if there are things that we need to clear up that we would not take of the communion unworthily. Bless our time now around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.